Would you take the Word of God with me and turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15? Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. In this lesson, number 6, entitled, Not Under the Law, it is important at this time, I think appropriate, to confront a prominent view that has made inroads within churches in the last 50 to 60 years. This teaching is centered on the saying, well, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Now, the goal of this lesson is to show the danger that has arisen from this corrupt teaching that I'll explain in just a little while. But notice with me Romans 6, verse 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Now remember that in the context of Romans chapter 6, Paul has declared that grace does not bring about more sin in the life of the believer. Grace always brings about less sin. How? Well, notice with me in the beginning of the chapter, the first two verses, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When we come to the verse, not under the law, but under grace, in the context we're talking about a believer who is under grace, it is never a promotion, an encouragement to sin. It is the exact opposite that happens. Now, in lesson number 4, entitled Free to Fight, we established what grace means in the life of the born-again believer and why grace means that there is less sin in the life of the Christian now that he is saved and justified by faith. The first thing we determine is first that grace means there is a death to sin. Verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So grace means that we have died to sin. Also, we noted that grace means a newness of life. Verse 3 tells us that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So grace means that there is a newness of life. That newness of life we're going to find in chapter number 6 is a life that means that we can yield ourselves unto righteousness as instruments of righteousness unto God. We can live a holy life before the Lord because of grace. Why? Because of our new life in Christ. And then thirdly, we noted that grace means a freedom from sin. In verse 6 and 7, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So having established these truths, I want to, first of all, in your notes, notice, number one, I want to consider the positions of two incompatible views. As we think about this saying, not under the law, but under grace, the truth is, as many verses, many scripture, people interpret those same things differently. And so what I would like to do is share with you the unbiblical view or the unbiblical position and then present to you the biblical view or the biblical position, and then we'll expound on those later. But first of all, I want us to consider, letter A, the unbiblical view of this expression, not under the law. There has been a clear perversion of this statement in Christian circles. The phrase, not under the law, has been misrepresented, it has been misused, it has been mischaracterized, and this perversion is actually a rather new phenomenon. It is not something that you see that has been taught throughout church history, it is relatively new. Let me give you an example. Charles Swindoll wrote in a book entitled The Great Awakening in 1990, which he states this, and this is what conveys this idea, unbiblical idea of not being under the law. He said this, I like the way some saint of old once put it. Love God with all your heart, then do as you please. He says, the healthy restraint is in the first phrase, the freedom is in the second. That's how to live a grace-oriented, liberated life. And now think about that statement. Love God with all your heart, and we're going to see that those who contend that we're not under the law say all that matters is love, is our hearts, our relationship with God. But then you can do as you please. Now, consider the following statements. And this would be the statements that they say, this is what it means to not be under the law. They'll say something like this: God is no longer concerned about sin because you're under grace. Even if there's sin in your life, he's not concerned by it. He's not bothered by it. As Christians, God accepts us as we are in our sin. Now, the problem that is, they confuse salvation and sanctification. They do not make a distinction between how a person becomes a child of God and the life of the child of God. They confuse those two. We also note that they say something like this: God is only interested in a relationship and not rules. They declare that God is not pleased with us on the basis of what we do or do not do. Rules are not to be part of the Christian life. The only thing that matters is that we feel close to our Heavenly Father. You often hear those things, right? Don't judge my actions. My heart is right with the Lord. Well, they say something like this: God wants the Christian to live by love. And that is the only rule. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. All other commandments, instructions, ordinances, and rules have been done away with. Why? Because we are not under the law. So that is what they contend. And I say to you that that is an unbiblical view. I will explain that later. Let me give you the opposite to that, and that is the biblical view of this expression, not under the law. What should be our proper biblical understanding of this vital expression, not under the law? Well, this would be, if you would, the historical view, the biblical view, the one that exercises a proper interpretation of Scripture that is not based upon feeling, but based upon the truth that we find in the Scripture. So, to not be under the law means the following things, and we can apply it to three areas. First of all, it means that we are not under the ceremonial or the civil aspect of the Torah. In other words, the law in the Old Testament understanding has three basic sections that pertain to different aspects of life. For example, you have the moral law. These are laws that are to be observed in every generation, by all people, in every culture. Murder, for example, is always wrong. It doesn't matter what culture you live in or what age you live in. It was a sin before the Ten Commandments were given. And God still expects us to keep the moral law. This moral code is still applicable for the New Testament Christian. And to say that not under the law means that we kind of dismiss everything, all that matters is love and what we feel, is a rejection of God's moral law. We think about another aspect of the law is the judicial law. These were laws that pertain to the civil code for the nation of Israel. This addresses the societal affairs of the nation of Israel. The church is not Israel. We understand that. And therefore, the civil laws are not binding upon church saints. The New Testament provides a new form of organization within the church, and that is different than Israel's organization. The New Testament Christian is not required to follow the Old Testament political instructions to national Israel. One of those instructions, for example, is if a son dishonors his father and mother, he was to be stoned and put to death. Well, we don't live under that system, okay? That is the judicial law. But the moral law is honor thy father and thy mother. That still applies. There's also the ceremonial law. That's the third aspect. And so those are laws that regarded Israel's religious observances. These primarily applied to the observance of the tabernacle and the temple. These laws were designed to picture the coming Messiah. These laws were meant to keep the people focused on the purpose of Messiah's coming. The New Testament Christian is not required to sacrifice, to observe feasts, and to fulfill the temple worship system that was instructed in the Old Testament Revelation. So, when we're talking about not being under the law, what we're talking about is that we are not under, as believers, the ceremonial or the civil aspect of the Torah. But yet God still wants us to keep the moral law. Secondly, we see that not under the law means that we are no longer under the condemnation of the Mosaic law. We have already determined from God's Word that by our faith in Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, we have been justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, the believer is perfectly righteous because he is in Christ. Therefore, the law cannot condemn the New Testament Christian. We find that in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, not being under the law means that we are no longer under the condemnation of the Mosaic law. That's the biblical view. Pastor Tom Brennan in his book Free from Sin, he puts it this way. He says, the law could not condemn Jesus, and thus it cannot condemn us, because we are in Christ. And thirdly, we note that the expression not under the law means that we are no longer powerless to stop sinning. I like what the London Baptist Confession puts it. They write, the moral law doth forever bind all, as well justify persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard to the matter contained in it, but also in respect to the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ and the Gospel in any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. Again, Pastor Tom Brennan writes, he says, we see then that the classic view of not under the law delivers us from the power of sin, releases us from the Jewish ceremonial obligations, frees us from the civil requirements of political Israel, and yet still requires of us obedience to the timeless precepts of the moral law. So these are a presentation or the position of those two incompatible views. Now the reason why I explain these two ways, because one comes from men's ideas, it is unbiblical, it is a false interpretation of what it means not to be under the law, and the other one comes from Scripture and the revelation of Scripture. So I want to kind of expound on that, and I want to, number two, notice in your notes, I want to consider the problem with the unbiblical view. What is the problem with this unbiblical view of not under the law? That rules don't matter, all that matters is a relationship, that we love God. You know, I often hear to what I consider to be a grave mistake from parents who see their children going astray from the Lord in their decisions and their actions. Now, I have six children myself, and it is a burden in all of our lives to see our children grow up to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. But often parents will say something like this, well, I know that they're not doing right, meaning their children, but they say something like this, but all that matters is that their heart is right. When I hear something like this, I literally want to scream inside. I believe that such a statement is rooted in a misunderstanding of God's Word. Parents will say something like this, well, as long as they love God, I'm not bothered by what they do. All that matters is their heart. That saying comes from this unbiblical view that has been promoted in the last 50 years in Christian circles that says God doesn't matter about rules, God is not interested, He overlooks your sin. All that matters is that you love Him and you can live as you please. Your heart is all that matters. Practically, it is nonsense. It is an affront to God to promote such an unbiblical view. And I want to show you what the problem is with this unbiblical view. First of all, letter A, we see the unbiblical view contradicts Christ's teaching. The unbiblical view contradicts Christ's teaching. This unbiblical view claims that the entirety of the law is gone. However, this is a contradiction of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ did not do away with the law. Indeed, Christ much strengthened the law. The law had clearly been weakened by the religious authorities of the day, and Christ sought to strengthen it. We see that in Matthew chapter 5. In this great Sermon on the Mount, He repeatedly says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old. But I say unto you," what is he saying? He is confronting the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who had weakened the law of God, and he is seeking to strengthen and to correct that. And one of those examples is found in Matthew 5:21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, we think about that verse. Did God do away with the law, or did he strengthen the law? He much strengthened it. He says, you see, well, what were the scribes and the Pharisees teaching? They were simply teaching the people, look, as long as you have not committed the act of murder, you are not guilty. It's okay. It's okay to hate your brother, your neighbor. It's okay as long as you don't go through and commit the act. And Jesus comes along and he says, it's not just about the letter of the law. I am concerned with the spirit of the law. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer at heart. In verse 27 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Again, the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching the people that as long as they hadn't committed the act of adultery, that they had, if you would, given the bill of divorce, that they would be fine. They were promoting this idea that you could divorce for any reason as long as you follow the law of Moses. Moses commanded us to write a bill of divorcement. And so what was happening in the lives of the people, they weren't pleased with their wives, and they were looking at this other woman down the road that they were attracted to. So they found some excuse. Well, my wife can't cook, so I'm going to give her a bill of divorce because I'm not pleased with her, and I'm going to go and marry this other woman. What is that? That is lust. And so what Jesus is doing, he's strengthening the teaching. He says, you may think that just because you have not committed the act of adultery while you're married to your wife, then you are guiltless. And I say unto you that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So Jesus Christ strengthened the law. The unbiblical view of what it means to not be under the law contradicts Christ's teaching. Christ never did away with the law. He never weakened the law. He never dismissed the law. But that's what they say. And so we see the unbiblical view contradicts Christ's teaching. Letter B, the unbiblical view misrepresents Christ's fulfilling of the law. You see, this unbiblical view asserts that since Jesus fulfilled the law, thus he ended the purpose of the Mosaic law. You know, you'll hear things like this, that, well, now that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, nobody has to keep the law. Nobody has to live a life according to the law of God. Matthew 5:17. The only problem is that they often quote parts of verses and not the full verses. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so those who have this unbiblical view, they like the word fulfill, but they don't like the words of Jesus that says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ never destroyed, dismissed, or did away with the law. However, The reply fulfill, by the way, does not mean ended, nor does the word fulfill means nullified. In other words, Jesus, the fact that he fulfilled the law means that he fulfilled the requirements of the law. He was a perfect man. He fulfilled the requirements of even the ceremonial aspects of the law. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And not only that, but he also fulfilled what was prophesied that he would fulfill. The miracles that he did, but also his death on the cross. That was a prophecy that was fulfilled. So in that sense, that is what Jesus Christ fulfilled. So the unbiblical view we see contradicts Christ's teaching. It misrepresents Christ's fulfilling of the law. Let us see, the unbiblical view misapplies Christ's instructing. In Matthew chapter number 22, if you remember, someone came to Christ who was a lawyer, and he asked him in verse 35 a question tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two commandments hang on the law, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, I want you to think here, because they look at those verses and see the great commandments is the law, and the first law to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, he hanged the whole law. But I want you to see here that the expression "hang all the law" does not mean that there are only two rules. It means that these two thoughts are simply the guiding principles that drive the keeping of the moral law. The moral law of God indeed hangs on these two commandments. The commandments are still hanging there, are they not? Where does it say that the commandments are dismissed? Because you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, and so therefore it dismisses all the rest of the law. No, on these two hang the law, but the point is the law is still hanging there. The fulfillment of these two foundational principles does not eliminate God's law or the desire that God has for His people to keep His law. Rather, it explains the motivation behind them. It is interesting that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives the same truth, not just what Jesus Christ taught, but also what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 13, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes this, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So here, the Apostle Paul talks about not committing adultery, not killing, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting. And he goes on to attach these commandments to saying that any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this: love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to kill. You're not going to steal. You're not going to bear false witness. In other words, it is the basis, the foundation point. The word "comprehended" here does not mean the law is thrown out. It means that all of the law and the keeping of those laws is comprehended in this, or summed up in this: love thy neighbor as thyself. So, this unbiblical view contradicts Christ's teaching, misrepresents Christ's fulfilling of the law, misapplies Christ's instructing, and this unbiblical view misquotes Paul's instructing on Christian liberty. This is often the claim that people make. "Well, we believe in Christian liberty, do we not?" And I say, "Yes, we do. As a matter of fact, we teach it in the church." Romans 14, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. The only problem is that those who hold this view, unbiblical view of not being under the law, they often gravitate towards passages on Christian liberty, and they apply that to that verse, which has nothing to do with it. And let me explain. The unbiblical view often is often supported by mentioning the subject of Christian liberty found in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In these two chapters, Paul addresses the debate about eating meats offered to idols and really about Christian liberty. You see, in those passages, some believers believed that it was not appropriate to eat certain meats that were offered to idols, and other believers says that there was nothing to be refused. And the truth is, as we think about that passage in Romans chapter 14, Paul makes it clear. He says there is nothing to be refused. And so we know that to be true. But he goes on to say the believers who are more mature, he says, look, those other believers who might be offended with the meat, shouldn't you forsake to eat the meat so as not to offend your weaker brother? Well, the answer is obviously yes. He says in Romans, destroy not the work of God for meat. The kingdom of God is not of meat. So we see the importance of Christian liberty is a wonderful truth. But again, people use those passages to say, oh, see, we are not under the law and there's Christian liberty. And so often you'll hear Christians say something like this. They'll say something that is really not godly, maybe in their response. A word comes out, an action, they get angry. And then often they'll say something like this. Well, good thing we're under grace, right? Almost as to excuse their misbehavior, as to excuse their sin away. They bring in the subject of grace and they say, well, we are under grace, as if to dismiss the sin. The sin does not matter. God knows that I love Him. You see, to say that Paul was applying this to the entirety of the Christian life is ignorant. We do have liberty in areas that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture. But the words, thou shalt and thou shalt not, leave no room for liberty. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These are not areas of Christian liberty. They are not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not covet. There is no liberty in those. You see, to say that we don't have to regard those laws is false. Adam Clark, in his commentary, he said it this way. He says, your liberty is from that which would oppress the spirit, not from that which would lay restraints on the flesh. The gospel proclaims liberty from the ceremonial law, but binds you still faster under the moral law. To be free from the ceremonial law is the gospel of liberty. To pretend freedom from the moral law is antinomianism. Antinomianism is simply an expression means that it is someone who uses the cover of grace to ignore the necessity for obedience to God. That's antinomianism. Well, you know, I'm under grace, so I can live as I please. And I say to you that if that is your idea, you must reconsider whether you are even saved or not. If your attitude is that when you have gotten saved, that now you have a license to sin, I say to you that if that is your first feeling, that you did not understand grace at all. And that you are most likely not a born-again Christian. Because no Christian truly says that after being under grace. Oh, now I can live as I please. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is exactly what we see being taught in Romans chapter 6. Since we are under grace, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There is no stronger rebuke to this unbiblical view. God forbid. Grace does not mean more sin in our lives. It always means less sin. So we've looked here at the positions of the two incompatible views. We've seen the problem with the unbiblical view. And thirdly, we see the proof of the biblical view. Now, as I mentioned, church history shows us that the biblical view has been consistently held throughout the centuries. And it is true that church history supports the biblical view. However, we do not look at church history to determine our acceptance of doctrine. As Baptists, we hold the Word of God as our sole authority for our faith and practice. We don't look to the traditions of men. We don't look to the philosophies of the world. If we are going to call this the biblical view, then we must find it in the Scriptures. So let's do just that. And let's consider the proof of the biblical view. Letter A, let's consider the employment of the Word. As we study throughout the biblical record, there is the use of the expression the law in both the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Now consider the Old Testament employment of the expression the law. The majority of the time, the expression is found in reference to in the Old Testament. It references the entire body of the Mosaic law. So it refers to the law of Moses, to God's law, to the law of God, the book of the law, etc. It is also used in reference to a foreign nation's legal code, the law of the Medes and the law of the Persians. We also see that it is used in reference to an individual specific law, such as the law of the trespass offering. So, that is how it is used in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, the employment of the law is actually much broader than what we find in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. First of all, we see it is used, the expression of the law, it is used just as in the New Testament, in reference to the entire body of the Mosaic law. For example, if you go with me to Romans 2, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says here, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So here, obviously, he is referring to what the Old Testament refers to as the law, which is the entire body of the Mosaic law. And that's what the Jews rested in. But also we see a second area that it is used. It is used in reference to salvation by grace through faith. If you go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 27, notice here. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Do you see that? It is used in reference to salvation by grace through faith. It is the law of faith. That's how it is used in the New Testament. Let's look at another one. It is used in reference to the rule of sin in the life of the unregenerate man. If you go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we think about the expression the law, we see that it refers to the law of sin and death. So that is the rule of sin in the life of the unregenerate man. So we connect that to the expression of the law. Let's look at another one. It is used in reference to the reign of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We see that right there in the verse we just read. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." So the born-again believer lives by a new rule, a new law. Paul is referring to the godly desires of the new nature, the new man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. So again, we have the law right of sin and death. It refers to the rule of the old nature in the life of the unregenerate man before he is saved. This is the law that drives us instinctively in the direction of unrighteousness. That's a law. We were under that law. But also we see that we are now under the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. It is also used in reference to civil and legal codes of a particular time and place. We see that in the New Testament as well. And so, think about all those references. So when we think about the expression, the law, we already have a good understanding that it doesn't always refer to the Mosaic law, to the Old Testament law, or to the first five books in the Old Testament revelation. So we see here, as we think about the proof of the biblical view, we see the employment of the Word, but as we go a little more deeply, we see the examples of the Word. I want us to pay close attention to how our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul spoke of the law. Now, we've already read some of those things, but think about again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So, did Jesus Christ dismiss the law? Ignore the law? Weaken the law? No, he did the exact opposite. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus Christ was confronting the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Here Jesus Christ is not condemning what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. He was telling that there was something that was greater that was missing in their lives. They should not leave what they were doing and not do it, but they should consider the weightier matters of the law that they were not doing, the more important ones. In Luke 16:17, Jesus says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." In John 14:15, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Does it seem that Jesus Christ is not interested in the law? Does it seem that our Lord is dismissing the law, weakening the law? No, the exact opposite. John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now some may feel compelled at this point to interject here and to say, "Well, this is before Christ died, but all of these sayings from Christ no longer apply, because he died, he rose from the dead, and all of those things were fulfilled." This is such a foolish reply. Paul certainly spends much time reaffirming the teaching of Christ. There is actually a perfect continuity between the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Let's consider the example of Romans 3:31. Paul said, after he presented salvation in chapter 3, he says, "Look, there is none righteous, no, not one, and righteousness is not attained by the deeds of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And he says at the end of chapter 3, notice with me Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Let these words sink in. As a rebuke to the unbiblical ideas of what it means not to be under the law, the Apostle Paul says, "Do we make void the law through faith?" There is no stronger rebuke than to say, "God forbid, yea, faith establishes the law." You see, faith in Christ does not eliminate the law. It establishes it more firmly than ever. In chapter 7 of Romans, verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law is spiritual. Do we understand that? Paul, in the context of Romans 7, says, I had not known the law until the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." So he's referring there to the Mosaic law, right? The Ten Commandments. And he says, "Look, I thought I was doing pretty good in keeping the law until I heard, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" And he goes on to say, the law is spiritual, it is holy, it is just, it is good. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 8. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And in the opening four verses, he gives us an important truth. He's going to address here the fact that the Christian is led by the Spirit of God. He has the witness with Him, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in the beginning of the chapter, He says, "There is therefore," verse 1, "now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness," here it is, I want you to pay attention, verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Pastor Tom Brennan writes, he says, "I am no longer under the condemnation of the law and the stronghold of sin. Now I am free to fulfill its commandments through the power of the Holy Spirit. The law in both cases before and after my salvation is the same. The difference is in how we are empowered to keep it. When I am unsaved in the flesh, I am powerless because of sin. When I am saved in the Spirit, I am empowered to keep it. The moral law did not change. What changed was now I can actually obey it, whereas before that was impossible." Now let me make this clear. A man is not justified by keeping the law, because a man is incapable of keeping the law. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But the wonderful news that is announced in Romans chapter 8 is, since we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and we walk after the Spirit and no longer after the flesh, all of this has been done when sin was condemned in the flesh to accomplish what in our lives? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Of those of us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. How can the law be fulfilled in us? How can we observe the law as Christ did and was obedient to it as Christ was? Because we are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Wonderful truth. Colossians chapter 2 verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12, "For the priesthood before changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Yes, the Holy Spirit does guide the believer, but here's the truth: never contrary to Scripture. You see, that's what people like to emphasize. Well, the law is dismissed. We don't have to keep the law. It's all about feeling. It's all about relationship. God is not interested in rules. Love God and live as you please. And that is emotionalism. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit will never guide the believer contrary to Scripture. We can know the mind of Christ. It is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Our religion is a relationship. Yes, it is. And we know how we are doing in that relationship, not based upon our feelings, but based upon our obedience to God's will as it is revealed in the Scriptures. You see, we are not to be guided by our inward spiritual instincts. We are to be guided by what the Scripture says. It is vitally important that we understand and reject the unbiblical view that has been promoted in the last 15 years within church circles of what it means to not be under the law. And that we reaffirm the biblical view of what it means not to be under the law. And may the Lord help us. Grace does not bring about more sin in the life of an individual. The grace of God that redeems the lost soul from an eternity in hell and regenerates him does not produce more sin. It always produces less sin. And may the Lord help us to consider this truth and how important it is if we are going to live a holy life. You see, if not under the law means that we have a license to sin, then we should not even discussing a series on holiness. If grace promotes sin, I say to us that then we know nothing about salvation and about what salvation does in the life of the man who has been transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. And may the Lord help us to consider this truth and to confront this unbiblical view. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us.